Well, actually, this is your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, dear Lord, for what your word continues to teach us about what it means to be obedient unto you, to follow you. And when you call us to a special calling, that we will surrender unto it. I pray, dear Lord, as your word speaks to our hearts, as your spirit speaks to our spirits, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to discuss God's calling of Jeremiah unto his service as a prophet, and also Jeremiah's response to the call. Jeremiah had been a prophet, and if you look there in the first few verses, the first three verses, we find that Jeremiah had a span, his service under the Lord was about 50 years, and he's serving under at least three kings. And one of the things that Jeremiah was to bring to the nation was the fact is that the nation of Israel was going to be subdued by Babylon, and he preached that we ought to just follow what happens and let be what be. In other words, the Lord is judging Judah for her sins, for her idolatry, for walking away from God. And the people did not want to listen. In fact, he had been imprisoned. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that he was actually thrown in prison because of his stand for the Word of God and for saying what God told him to say. There were times that he fell into depression just because of all those that stood against him. He's also noted as what's being called the weeping prophet, because many times people would not listen to what the Word of God had to say. What we find is that as he started on this journey, and I want us to think about ourselves, is that when the Lord calls us to a duty, to call us to service, how do we respond to the Lord's call? We'll discuss this morning Jeremiah's, but I want us to think in terms of looking at what Jeremiah did and ask, well, what would we do if we were called to a service such as Jeremiah? One of the things that I look at is that oftentimes what inhibits us, and you're going to hear this probably quite often during this message this morning, what oftentimes inhibits us from surrendering to the call of Christ, following what He would have us to do, is because we look at ourselves in our inabilities as opposed to the Lord's ability to give us and guide us in everything that we need to do. We need to be mindful, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then we find that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, he said there in Ephesians 2 and 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. A while back I was reading a book dealing with prayer, and the author listed one of the greatest prayer killers that we have, and he's titled it this way, Unsurrendered Will. One of the greatest prayer killers, unsurrendered will. And when we are not willing to surrender our will unto the Lord, we will be responding that I don't want to do what you have called me to do. In fact, he went on to illustrate unsurrendered will in this manner. He talked about a Scottish woman that had earned a modest living by peddling her wares along the roads of her country. Each day she would travel about, and when she came to an intersection, she would toss a stick into the air, and whichever way the stick pointed was the way she went. On one occasion, an old man stood across the road from her as she tossed the stick in the air once, twice, three times. Finally, the old man asked, "Why are you throwing that stick like that?" She replied, "I'm letting God show me which way to go by using this stick." The old man asked, "Then why did you throw it three times?" She replied, "Because the first two times he was pointing me in the wrong direction." Unsurrendered will. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to do that. So the importance of this sad story is regards to an unsurrendered will expresses the very heart of many of God's children and the response of unwillingness to surrender to whatever the Lord calls us to. And though that Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, the Lord calls us in many areas of our life. We're not all called to be pastors. In fact, there's certain qualifications for even to be a pastor, but the Lord calls us to preach. What does the word preach mean? To be a witness. That's what the word preach means. We're all called to be witnesses. And there will be times that the Lord calls us to warn people that they need Jesus. To warn them, to tell them, because not accepting Jesus, and dying in that unbelief, that unsurrendered will of trusting will cause you to go to hell. Yesterday I was picking up a box at Home Depot, and there was a man that was there, and we just started talking for a couple of minutes, I made a comment, you know, praise God for, I forget what it was, and then we got to talking a little bit. I went on and just engaged a little bit to tell him, I said, "Well, thank the Lord that we have salvation." Now, I don't know if he was a believer or not, but I said, "Thank the Lord that we have salvation today. And if we don't have salvation today, then what ends up happening tomorrow if we die in our unbelief?" So if nothing more, I planted a seed. Had an opportunity, and just started by looking at a box. The Lord pressed upon me to talk to the man a few minutes out of something that seemed maybe obscure, something that seemed not even associated. But the Lord can use even a little box to talk about Him if we are willing to surrender. And you see, that's what Jeremiah was called, to surrender. To surrender His will. And it's amazing how many excuses that we will throw before the Lord when we don't want to go down the path that the Lord directs us to take. How many times have we forgotten the Lord's promise in that we have in Hebrews 13 and 5 where He said this, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He's always going to be with us. But we have to trust in Him. Is it any wonder that our prayers go unanswered? Our lives are in disarray. We seem to be clawing our way through life, all because of our excuses and our unwillingness to surrender to the Lord's calling. And I pray this morning as we delve into this study of Jeremiah, that we will start to learn that we need to set our excuses aside so that we can accept the leadership and the direction of the Lord for what He's called us to. I titled this message this morning, "No Excuses for Not Serving God." Let's go back to verse 4 and 5 of our text. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee In the belly I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So we find here is that the Lord says, before the foundations of the world were ever created, were ever formed, God designed a unique plan for our individual lives. And we look at the words that we find here in verse 5. God knew Jeremiah through His omniscience. Before this world was ever formed, God knew Jeremiah. Well, if God knew Jeremiah before this world was ever formed, then it says that God knows you and knew you before this world was ever formed. God then formed Jeremiah. He fashioned him. He created Jeremiah to exist in his mother's womb. And you're all here this morning breathing, but you had the same start I did. You were formed by God in your mother's womb. We all started at that same place. But we also find that then God sanctified Jeremiah. Jeremiah was dedicated, consecrated for a purpose. Now I want to make a statement here. Jeremiah still had a choice, as you and I do. Jeremiah, God did not say, you have to do this. He said, this is what I've done. I've called you. I've sanctified you. I formed you. I knew you. He was dedicated and consecrated for a purpose, but Jeremiah had to still voluntarily surrender his life unto the purpose. You know, one of the things that we hear all the time, well, there's just not enough pastors anymore. Well, I would tell you, there are enough pastors anymore if the men would surrender to what God's calling them to. There would be pastors if men would surrender their lives. God ordained Jeremiah. Now this word ordained means that in the Hebrew that He gave, and it says He ordained him to do what? To be a prophet. In other words, He gave Jeremiah a prophet unto the nations. And this prophet means what? It means he's a speaker of oracles. He is one that's activated by the divine spirit. And I will tell you, again, though you may not be a prophet, you can still witness. He will ordain you, or He ordained you to do that. He is still there to be those that you can speak on behalf of the Lord. Now I will tell you that there are others that in the scriptures you find like David and Isaiah. They spoke of the care and calling from God for their lives. And the reason I want to bring this up, and I'm dwelling some on this, is that oftentimes we float through life. We crawl through life, we wander through life, wondering what is God's plan for me. You've heard me say this on countless times. You are, and I are just like Jeremiah. From this perspective, He knew you, He formed you, He sanctified you, consecrated you, dedicated you for His service. But that service can never be started until you first trust in Jesus. Though that the plan is in place, though He's calling us to the plan, it starts with Jesus Christ. Because until you trust in Christ as your Savior, you cannot start your plan. There's a lot of people that try to serve God. They try to serve God in their own plan. Remember the example I gave you of the woman that threw the stick up in the air? She wanted her own plan because she didn't want to go the way that the stick fell. And that's exactly what we do. Many people that do not know Christ as Savior. And I will say, even there are many that know Christ as Savior, they're still clawing their way through life because they've never stopped to ask, Lord, what is Your plan for me? You know, when somebody tells me that, and I've heard this countless times, I just want to know what the Lord wants me to do. My first thing I'll ask you is this. Are you on your knees in prayer? Number one. Number two, have you opened God's Word? To start reading it. To see, let God speak to you. Number three, are you on your knees in prayer? Number four, are you in God's Word? Number five, and you see it's going to just keep repeating. Are you on your knees in prayer? Are you meditating? Are you thinking about what God is? And are you praising God? And I will tell you, the more that you get close to the Lord in His Word and in prayer communication, He will reveal to you exactly what He wants you to do. David wrote this in Psalms 139, starting verse 13. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works. and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in the book of all my members, or in thy book, all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, before you were ever formed, all your members were written in His book. He knew you. That's how He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He also knows how many hairs have fallen out of your head. Nothing is surprises the Lord. He knows you that intimately. He knows you that intimately. Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 49:1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made me mention of my name. And think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in his mother's womb. Elizabeth's womb. And what happened when Mary came in, being 6 months pregnant? Jesus, in her womb, it says John leaped because of the Spirit of God was there. And so what we find is that God has a special plan for us. Only are we willing to listen and follow that special plan. Isaiah also went on to write in chapter 6, verse 8, where the Lord says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So one of the things we even look at, when we look at Saul of Tarsus, whose name became Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, one of the things is that we know the bright light had shined, and as a result, he was blinded, he was driven to his knees. And you find there in Acts chapter 9, it says this, when the Lord asked him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, first of all, we find he called out to the Lord. And then he asked this question. What? Now, after trusting, you see, it was in his heart. He trusted. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Then you find later in the book of Galatians, but he went on to say, for you have heard of my conversation in the Jews' religion, in the past the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. Again, Paul recognized that even from his mother's womb, he had been called upon by God to do what? Become a servant of His. Though he had a journey that was fraught with some bad things. But he was doing it for the zeal of God. But it was born out of religion. Not born out of trusting and following in the Lord. And when he got his heart right with the Lord, then he could do the ministry that God called him to do. But you see, every one of us is called into service. Some of us might become missionaries. Some of us might become missionary wives. Some of us might become missionary helpers. And even if you don't go to a far land, you're still a missionary helper here. You're a missionary here. Our neighbors is our mission field. So we are all called as children of God to go into the mission field of the Lord. But all what ends up happening often, look at verse 6 of our text, Jeremiah's response. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Jeremiah was overwhelmed. And I will tell you that sometimes we do get overwhelmed. I know that when the Lord called me into the ministry to become a pastor, I didn't know what was in front of me. I had no idea what was in front of me. Was it scary? Amen. Didn't have any idea what all was in front of me. I had seen other ministers. What I had not seen was what all goes on in the background. I had never seen it. I had never seen, even as a deacon, when I was a deacon in our church, I had been a few times with the pastor and having to deal with counseling, having to deal with sometimes some heartaches because we had some wavered church members and things. They were some immorality and things we had to deal with. But I still did not understand the full scope of what was behind all of being a pastor. And I tell you right now, I still don't know everything that's all going. Sometimes you just learn as you go. But you know what I have? It's not a matter of just playing it from the hip. It's a matter of going back to where I know we're going to get the answers. God's Word. Remember what I said earlier? Pray, study, pray, study. To find the answers in God's Word. And you're no different than I am when it comes to serving the Lord. But you see the excuses. The excuses that he says, oh, but Lord, I can't speak. I'm a child. So again, I can understand he was overwhelmed. Now, he wasn't a child. He was a young man. And I can understand why he was overwhelmed by this, you know, the sense of personal inexperience and inadequacy for such a task. And he even addressed the Lord. I know you're sovereign. I know you're the Lord. I know you're Jehovah, but I can't speak. And that's the operative word that we often get bound by is I can't do this. I can't do this. But wait a minute. I formed you. I knew you. I formed you. I dedicated you. I sanctified you. And what we forget sometimes, he says, and I will give you everything you need. I'll give you everything. And one of the things that we find, I've read one commentator stated, Jeremiah's response was the response of willingness, expressing itself in an almost agonized cry of weakness. And isn't that true what we do? I'm willing, but I'm weak. I'm willing, but I don't know how. I'm willing, but isn't there somebody else that can do it? That's oftentimes the excuses we put out. You remember Moses? He had a similar experience. When he was called, he looked at himself that he was ill-equipped to give an adequate expression of the message of Jehovah. Who shall I say sent me? Tell them that I am sent, but I can't speak. Back in Exodus 4:10 it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of a tongue. You know what the Lord asked him? Who made your mouth? Who made it? Who made it? Isaiah considered himself too unclean to bear a holy message. He said this in Isaiah 6:5. Woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In other words, he said, in comparison to you, Lord, I just can't do it. I'm a man of unclean lips. So Jeremiah views himself as unfit for the prophetic task, and that is the problem that we all face at times. We say we are unfit for the task at hand. Well, first of all, you're fit if you're a child of God. Second of all, you're fit if you're a baptized believer. Thirdly, you're fit if you're part of a local New Testament assembly. You're fit for the kingdom work. You're fit. God has fitted you, sanctified you, set you apart. If the Lord calls us into His service, let us not be people of excuses. Even though that He was young, even though He was immature, even though He might have been enlightened and totally inadequate, maybe He didn't felt He was inadequate because He didn't have the degrees that some might expect. You know, that's where the followers of Jesus, why were they castigated? Why were they pushed aside? It's because you're from Galilee. You haven't studied under the feet of Gamaliel. You haven't had formal experience. And then when Jesus came along, how in the world can you speak the way you do? Because of the fact you had no formal training. It should have been one of the scribes. It should have been somebody of the Pharisaical people. It should have been teachers, the doctors. But I remember at age 12, he was sitting there right in the midst of the doctors, the theologians. And what was he doing? He was explaining to them his father's business. He was explaining to them the Word of God. You see, the point is, but because people did not meet expectations, People didn't feel that they had the right credentials. Now, I will tell you this. Every one of us start out somewhere. We all start out as children of God, as babes in Christ. If you stay a babe in Christ, it's your fault. Now, just let that sink in. If you stay a babe in Christ, it's your fault. It's not the Lord's. The Lord says, I will get you off of the milk and onto the meat. But you've got to do what? Pray. You've got to be willing to study. And you've got to be willing to surrender. And follow. And that's the things that we look at here. Is that? And again, we look at, even though he was standing here and saying, I can't do this. Those who are really called of God to a ministry that God has set aside for them to do, are sought, they're in such a state as that, having a deep acquaintance with themselves. In other words, what I mean is that even though we start to self-reflect and say, I feel ignorant. I just don't feel worthy. I feel weak. I don't have what it takes to do what God is calling me to do. And they look at it based on the awesome responsibility of the work. Now, some of the work might be teaching a Sunday school class. Some of the work might be leading children in music or teaching them, again, in the classroom. Some of it might be coming and standing in front of a congregation and giving a devotional. Sometimes we look at ourselves and just say, I am too weak to do that. I can't do that. We start with the excuses. You know, I look at it this. What better place to try out the ministry God has called you to in a safe environment? The church ought to be a safe environment. And though you may flub up a couple of times, you learn from your mistakes in a safe environment. I call that the no-penalty environment. In other words, you've tried it. You might have failed in doing it. You want to try it again. You get the opportunity. And you get better at it. So that when you go out there into the world, that you start to be able to come to master it. And I will tell you this, is that when you look at what Paul wrote to, especially the church of Corinth, you look at what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he says, having gifts differing. Every one of us have different talents. He says, what if the eye said, I don't want to be the eye anymore, I want to be the foot. What if the foot says, I don't want to be the foot, I want to be the eye. But you see, he has formed us. He has known us. And if he has called us to be the eye, then be the eye. If he's called us to be the foot, be the foot. If he's called us to be the hand. Because you realize that we bring all the gifts and talents that God has brought us to and given us so that we can form this body to be whole and be one so we can do what? The kingdom work. But why is it when God calls us to a task or to work for him that we look for any excuse to not do that which he has called us to do? Whether the task is for an individual or a task is for a church. Think about for a church. A church God has laid upon their hearts to send a man out as a missionary. And the church says, no, we can't do that. Think about what the church of Antioch. The Lord said to them, I want you to separate me out, Paul and Barnabas, and I want you to send them out. What if they said, oh, we can't handle that. We don't have the funds to do that. We can't do that. I will tell you, Antioch received some great blessings because they surrendered their will unto the Lord and they sent out Paul and Barnabas. What if they said, wait a minute, we can't send those two out. You got Niger over here. You got this one over here. We'll send them out. We need Paul. We need Barnabas. We need our leaders. The Lord called their leadership out and said, send the leadership out. But he also said, was telling them this. Though you're sending the leadership, you have leadership here that will continue on the work. Your work is not based upon Paul and Barnabas. Your work is based upon following the Lord. That's what he was telling them. And here's some reasons that are excuses that are given beyond outright rebellion. The task is too great, it's too hard. We most often look at ourselves and see defeat before we ever get started, rather than looking at God and seeing the victory. Remember when Moses sent out the 12 spies? Go into the land of Canaan and come back and report what you find. And they went out and they came back. God said, oh, this is a place that's full with milk and honey. But, what did we see? We saw there, as it says in Numbers chapter 13 and 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so were we in their sight. So were we in their sight. You know, I look at it as that if they have gone forward, they drew a conclusion that we are as grasshoppers in their sight. I remember what happened when we studied about when Joshua led the people over, you know, he led them to Jericho, across the river Jordan. When you read again about that, and they came to Rahab the harlot, what did she say? She said, our people fear because we know what happened at the Red Sea some 40 years earlier. Our people fear because they know what you did to the two kings. We know what you did to their countries. We fear. So for them to say is that we look like grasshoppers in their sight, they were drawing a conclusion that probably wasn't there. They drew a conclusion of their own. We are as grasshoppers in our own sight. So this task is too great and too hard, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Here's another excuse. We don't like the task that God called us to do. So what we do is we throw that stick in the air, and it didn't fall in the direction we wanted to. I don't like that task He called me to do. And sometimes oftentimes when He calls us to service, He's moving us out of our comfort zone. Our comfort zone. And it may require that our motives change, our attitudes change towards our service unto God. I recall from Scripture Cornelius and Peter. We know that Peter was a devout Jew. We know Cornelius was Italian. He was a Gentile. And we know right before Peter went to Cornelius' house, we know that there was this vision that Peter saw that the Lord brought down in this vision, in his dream that this tablecloth came down and there were meat on that table that was restricted by the Jews not to eat. And he was told, get up and eat. And he said, I'm not doing that. Tablecloth came down three times. He said, I'm not going to eat that. It's against my religion, against my tradition, against the teachings. The Lord ended up telling him this, what I've called clean, don't you dare call unclean. It was meant for a purpose to get his mindset out of his comfort zone and into a place where he needed to be. And then when he got to Cornelius' house, he went. The Lord says, you go when the servants ask you to come, and go with them. In Acts 10 and 28, it says, and he said unto them, meaning when he got to the threshold of the door of Cornelius, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. Me stepping across this threshold, it is unlawful. But he went on to say this, but God has showed me that I should not call any man unclean or uncommon or unclean. You know, I'll tell you, I think we are many times Peter when it comes to witnessing. Now, I want you to let this sink in. We are many times Peter because we look at the facade. They may not sound like you. They may not look like you. They may not dress like you. They may have a different background than you. And you look at them as that, I can't talk to you because you're not like me. The Lord moves us out of our comfort zone for His purpose. I thank the Lord that He is not a respecter of persons. I thank the Lord that He died for every human individual. I thank the Lord that His Word says this. His Word, and we ought to always gravitate to this. That person that you look upon and you look down your nose at them, you kind of condemn them for their state they're in. Remember this. God knew them. God formed them. And God consecrated them. God knew you. God formed you. God consecrated you. You may have made a choice to follow the Lord. They may not yet have made a choice to follow the Lord. But we look upon themselves as being no better, no worse, but equal with us in humanity, that God knew them. I find for humanity in hell, it was a sign up that said no vacancy for humanity in hell. But all of the expanse of heaven. But yet, we need to talk to that individual that does not know Jesus. We don't like to take the task that God called us to. Jonah, if you remember Jonah. Jonah was a good Jew, wasn't he? But he hated those Gentiles, those Ninevites. The Lord said to him, do what? I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to just speak the word that I give you. And it wasn't very much of a word. It was just that God is going to, you better repent or else, basically. That was about it. I'm not going to those Ninevites. I hate those Ninevites. We hate those Ninevites. They've been bad to us. We don't like them. So what did he do? He paid the fare, went to Tarsus. On his way out, as he was going on the boat, the boat started taking on water because it's in a storm. Taking on water, what ended up happening? They were all called, pray to your God, pray to your God, whoever your God is. Maybe a God will, maybe one God will answer and will get us out of this mess. Where was Jonah? He was sleeping. Ship captain came down and said, what are you doing down here? We need you up on deck. Pray to your God. He said, no, I'll tell you what. Throw me overboard. The storm will stop. Oh, they worked hard. They worked hard. Didn't do any good. The storm was still there. Finally, they said, okay, we're going to throw you overboard. And the storm ceased. Jonah probably thought, well, I don't want to go to Nineveh anyway. Let the sea just take me. Take me, sea. Lord didn't. He couldn't see underneath the sea. There was a whale that was down there. A great fish that God had prepared. Swallowed him up. Took him on a three-day journey. Took him on his three-day journey, and as a result, what ended up happening? While he was there, he felt that he was in the depths of hell. Darkness. Seaweed. All the acid and everything else that's going all around about him. So the stomach churning him around. Finally, he said, you know what? I need to do what the Lord called me to do. And not shortly after that, he gets spewed out of the mouth of on the land. And now the Lord says, now go to Nineveh. And he went. He went. But you see, he didn't want to do it. Because of the fact that this was something that he had given us excuse. And then, how about this other example of excuses? Why we don't serve God as we should? Because we have our own agenda. We mask our agenda in religion. We mask in religion. Even the Apostle Paul, he stated there again in Galatians chapter 1, my agenda was of the Jews' religion. And as a result of that, you know, I thought I was serving God. I was persecuting the church. I was trying to waste it. And I was looking to profit in the Jews' religion until I found Jesus. And then I came to understand that all of my, everything I had done was nothing more than dung. And I trusted in Christ as Savior. And you know, one of the things is we've talked about in the things that we put forth as these excuses, I have to ask this. Why do we not have more youth involved in service unto God's work today? Now I'm going to ask that question again. Why do we not have more youth involved in service unto God today? Is it because the adults, their parents, have showed by example how not to serve God? Just come up with a good excuse. Just come up with a good excuse. Why I don't want to serve God. Why I don't want to serve God. And that's what I believe is why we have a lot of young people that are not in service unto God today. Because the adults have said, it's not important to serve God. Not that they necessarily said it by their mouth, it was by their inaction. Their inaction of serving God. Look back in our text in verse 7. It says this, but the Lord said unto me, so he gave that excuse, I am a child, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So what do we find here? The Lord says, don't be afraid of those I'm going to send you to. Although you may be overwhelmed right now, Jeremiah, But what God was calling him to do, instead of rebuking that, and I love this about what, how the Lord dealt with him. Instead of rebuking him, whose heart is smitten with this awe of the presence of the Almighty, the Lord assures him of His presence, assures him of direction, assures him of sufficient grace for every appointed task. Now I want you to hear what I just said. I want you to understand what I said. The Lord did not rebuke him. The Lord says, I'm going to be with you. The Lord says, I will give you everything that you need. I'll give you all the grace that you need. Now, I look at, there's a difference here with when Moses continued to have complaints and reasons why he couldn't do something. One of the things the Lord had just showed him, if you go back and look at Moses, the Lord says, they're not going to listen to me. And what he was thinking about was this, 40 years ago, I killed some people in Egypt, some Egyptians. So he was in his mind, if I go back, they're going to remember me. If I go back, they're going to kill me. If I go back. So he was thinking in his mind, 40 years, people still are still living. People still know who I am. And not only that, you remember what ended up happening? Is that at that time, Moses said that I'm going to be leading you people, and says, wait a minute, you're judging us, and you killed that person that yesterday, and we're supposed to follow you? So he was already an outcast with the Jews. He was an outcast with the Egyptians. He fled to Egypt, had to learn what it meant to become a shepherd, to be able to lead people. And so what we find here is that the Lord is there in front of him, and he's thinking, well, wait a minute, they know about me. There's crimes. I'm still a wanted man. And the Lord started doing things like throw down that staff. You turn into a snake. Pick it up. He said, take your hand, put it in your coat, pull it out, it's leprous. Put it back in, it's done. But yet he kept giving excuses. And then the ultimate was, I can't speak. And the Lord got angry at him. Well, your brother's coming. I'll use him. You'll be him. Tell him what to say, and then he'll say it. But you see, the Lord got angry at him because he kept giving excuses. Here, Jeremiah's heart was still tender. His heart was still pliable. And I look at this as the Lord is being gracious with him. Even though he says, I'm a child. And you know what? When the Lord calls us to a service, we may start out and say, I'm a child. Lord, I don't know what to do here. You're going to have to help me out. I don't know. And that's okay. The Lord will be gracious with you as long as you are pliable. As long as you're willing, that you have a willing heart to surrender to Him. So we're to submit ourselves and remember, we're saved by the Lord. We're saved by Christ. But we're saved unto His good works. And again, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we often stop there with verse 9. The first 10 is critical because it says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But then we're called for complete submission and trust. That's why when you read Romans chapter 12, we don't quote that just to fill time. We quote it because of the significance of its meaning and what it says. Because in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, to do the works that God has called you to do. And it goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I present myself to your service. I present myself to your work. I present myself. I am available. Not only am I available, I am going to be teachable. If you're not teachable, you're going to have a hard time in the work that God has called you to do. If you're not teachable, and I will tell you, every one of us ought to be teachable. Amen? Every one of us. Every child, every young person, every adult ought to be teachable. But then, not only am I willing, am I teachable, but now I'm available. Because you see, if you're not available, all you're getting is the knowledge, But if you're not available, how are you going to use the knowledge that the Lord has called you to? So there's got to be a willing heart. There's going to be a pliableness. There's going to be the teachability. And then there's got to be willing to do what? Available to the Lord's service. And again, we all have gifts differing, as Paul wrote there in Romans. Differing according to the grace that is given to us. My gifts are not yours, yours are not mine. But I will tell you, when we put them all together, with the Lord's help, we're formidable. We're formidable if we put all our gifts and talents together as one. And then do the plan that God has called you to do. Remember this. Philippians 2 and 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, let the Lord, let the Spirit of God, let His Word work through you and out of you so that others may see your light that He has given us, that others may see that you're the salt of the earth, because it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Not your own. Not your own, but His good pleasure. Because why? Because we are honoring Him with that which He has called us to do. And God will do His part. God will do His part. As Philippians 1 and 6 says, be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I knew you, I formed you, I dedicated you, I sanctified you, and I will perform you in your heart. As His child, I'll perform it. I'll do a great work within you. I'm not going to leave you all by yourself. And again, the Lord is very patient with us, but He's also firm in His calling. Remember what He said. He says, verse 7, and I think we need to underline this, because it says, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a child. Say not, I'm a child. Do not use that excuse. Say not, I am a child. He was firm. He was firm with Jeremiah. It is my words. It is my message. It's not yours that you're to deliver. I will teach you. So your youth, your inexperience can be no hindrance. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Don't let your youth be stuck out here as something that people look at and say, well, you're just a young whippersnapper. Years ago, our church was in need of a pastor. We interviewed several men. They came. There was a man about 22 that came. And one of the things that some people started asking, he did pastor a church for a couple years. He had been in seminary. He finished seminary. He had pastored for a couple years. And people were asking, well, is he too young to be our pastor? What does he know? What does he know? 22 years of age. What does he know? But I will tell you, the more you listen to the man, the more you found out he loved the Lord, the more you found out he studied the Word, he was a student of God's Word, that we ended up calling the man to be our pastor. Over the years that he was with us, not only did he grow in the Lord's Word and the work, we grew with him. We as a congregation grew with him. One, because we believe that he was the man God called to our congregation. Secondly, we openly accepted him. Thirdly, he had then the freedom to be the pastor that God wanted him to be with our congregation while he was with us. You see, Paul told Timothy, don't let your youth be an impediment. God told Jeremiah, do not say you are a child. Do not say you're a child. Because God's presence was going to be there. And don't be afraid of their faces. Even though we know what ended up happening to him. He was thrown in prison. They wanted to kill him. Do not let their faces stand against you. And think about it again. Think about it as our church. God calls us to the Great Commission. You know, in Matthew 28, starting at verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It does not say, if you build it, they will come. That's Field of Dreams. It does not say, if you build it, they will come. It says, go. And as you go, teach them of their need of Jesus Christ. As you go, tell them of the love of Christ. As you go, tell them why they are sinners in need of a Savior. And tell them why Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. As you go, find opportunity to be a witness unto the Lord. And a church needs to not make excuses why we can't go. Oftentimes what ends up happening is this. Is that we say, well, yes, brother, we'll go. But really what you mean, brother, you go. And the more that you preach this message, it's like taking the shovel and just shoveling the back. You behind me, you listen, you go. That's not what the Lord says. He says, you go. And put your name in there as you go. Verse 9 of our text continues on. It says, then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. But I will tell you what we find here is that He says, see, I've given you everything you need. I'll give you every word that you need to say. Too often we fall into a pitfall that we want to be the enabler. And when you're the enabler of what God has called you to do, I'll tell you, you're going to fail miserably. If you're the enabler. But if God's the enabler, then as a result, we can do the things that God would have us to do. But it requires us, again, to seek His righteousness, seek His guidance. We need to be in constant prayer and thanksgiving. And we must study His Word. We must study so that we allow Him. That's why in Proverbs 3, starting verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths to whatever He has called you unto. That's why we look at Psalm 119 and 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He will direct our paths. He will give us everything that we have need of. In fact, Paul told Timothy, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He put me into the ministry. So Paul told Timothy, as a child of God, as a church member, God has got a ministry for you. Not one that you make up, but one that He's designed perfectly for you. One that He has given you all the gifts and talents. You ever want to, if you want to study the big picture of Christ and of His church, and I look at it as He gave the parable of the three men that had the three different amount of talents. There was one that had five, one had two, one had one. They each were equal in the sight of God. The man that had five was no better than the one that had one. The one that had two has no better than the one that had one. Each one were equal in the sight of God. They had talents. And what their talents were is that they could use them for the Lord. And He used the parable of the money, but He was really talking about the gifts and talents that God has given them. We know the story, how it ended. The one that had five earned back ten. He doubled what he had done. And what did the Lord say to him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one that had two got four. Well done, a good and faithful servant. But the one that had one buried his talents. He had everything that God, that he was equipped with all the grace and everything. And what did he do? He buried it. And the Lord said, you slothful servant. In other words, he gave an excuse. Oh Lord, I couldn't do that. I couldn't go out and I couldn't even put it in the bank because I was afraid I was going to lose it. You could at least earn interest on it. You had enough knowledge to know to put it in the bank to do that at least. Oh, but I was afraid, I was afraid, I was afraid. He had everything he needed. But you see, what he lacked was willingness. What he lacked was doing it. He might have been willing, but he was really unwilling. And you see, there's a lot of church people, there's a lot of church members that are going to miss many blessings because they said, I'm a child. I'm a child. I'm a child. the Lord says, say not that I'm a child. Say not that I'm a child. And you know, one of the things is that as a result, I want to quickly read the latter part of this chapter and just show you how the Lord continued to further instill within him to go forward. Because he says, I've set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, pull down, destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now, it's not that this is symbolic. What he's talking about here, he's not talking about seeing a rod of an almond tree. What he was seeing is the power of God. That was the representation. That was symbolic here. I see the power of God. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, what seest thou? And I see a seething pot. Now this is a boiling pot. And he said this, and the face thereof is toward the north. In other words, what was going to end up happening? Babylon was coming to take the town. Babylon was coming from the north. Babylon was going to, and they were going to be like in a boiling pot. He was seeing the power of God, the hand of God, and the judgment of God that was coming. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, and have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou, therefore, gird up thy loins, and arise, speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee, Jeremiah. But they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. If the Lord has called you to a service, and you're standing there looking at yourself as a child, come back and read what God said to Jeremiah. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Even though that they may do what? They may stand against you. Don't be alarmed. Don't be dismayed. Because why? I have put my hedge of protection about you. Stand firm for the Lord. And I will tell you, you will be blessed. And then the Lord will be able to say, well done, thou great and good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many. But you see, it starts with this. Not by saying I'm a child, but by saying, I need to learn more about what you want me to do. I'm willing. I'm pliable. I'm teachable. And I'm available. But I want to tell you, my friends, this. As you heard from the beginning, none of this would have happened. He would not have been the prophet that God wanted him to do, unless he was willing to be the prophet that God wanted him to be. It starts by saying, I will be. You call me to do that, I'll do it. Wherever you lead, I'll do it. You know, we sing that song, where he leads me, I will follow. How many times will we do that? How many really times do we do it? Do we just say it, but we're not willing to follow? How many times? But I want to tell you here this morning, if you have never trusted in Christ as your Savior, a lot of that I've said this morning is really not going to make a lot of sense to you. I'm going to really tell you it's not going to make a lot of sense. Because of this reason, you can never start what God wants you to do until you first know Him as Savior. When you trust in Him as Savior, and you give your life unto Him, then He says this, I will be with you. I will watch over you. I will give you the grace to do. And he says, and don't call yourself a child because I will lift you up. I'll be with you. But you see, you won't understand what all that means until you trust in Jesus. But I will tell you, once you trust in Jesus, God's plan starts. It's like somebody plugged it in. It's been waiting for you. But when the moment you trust in Jesus, you have plugged into Jesus. And as a result, His plan is now active. We've got to stay in His will. We've got to stay in His Word. We've got to stay praying.
but He will lead us. There are no excuses for not serving God. Let us stand as our musicians come forth for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come before You at the close of this study this morning, Lord, I just pray that our hearts have been challenged, Lord. If we've been holding back because we felt too inadequate to do Your will and to do that which You are calling us to do, Lord, I pray that today we will start with, I am not a child. You've told me I'm not a child. I am Your child, but I'm not a child. I want to serve You. And I will serve You in Your grace. And You've told me You'll put Your words in my mouth. You'll equip me with everything I need. And Lord, from this day forward, that's who I want to be, is Your servant. But Lord, I pray if there's one here today that's never trusted in Your Son Jesus, that today will truly be the day of salvation, so that Your plan can get started in their life. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.